give Him praise, church. We thank You, oh God. We love to sing Your praises and to worship and to adore You. And Lord, tonight we thank You for this opportunity that we have in the middle of a work week. For many of us, it's a busy and hectic time. But Lord, we can take this time as the body of Christ and just declare Your righteousness, declare Your holiness, Lord, and to praise and worship and adore You tonight. And so, Lord, we thank You this evening as we have come together here tonight that we can take all of the cares and the worries of life and cast them aside as we take this moment to look to You and to trust You and the truth of Your Word. So, Lord, we pray tonight that You would speak to us through Your Word, that You would have Your way with us, and that as we go out of here tonight, we would be different from when we came in. So we trust You for that fresh work of Your Holy Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. And of course, you know, whenever you don't see Pastor Dave up here, it means he's not here. That's a good one. At any rate, but what book are we currently studying on Wednesday nights? Isaiah. Okay. Now some of you said Ecclesiastes. Yeah, when you see me, it's Ecclesiastes. And but when Pastor Dave is here, it is Isaiah. And normally, what we have done, actually, for those of you who are aware, is I started the book of Ecclesiastes a couple of months ago. I think we're about three or four sessions into it. But I'm not going to be bringing the entire word tonight. I'm just going to be doing an introduction. So I want to mention, though, just a couple of things that are happening before we get into the word tonight. Many of you, of course, have been here on Wednesday nights. Last Wednesday, how was that last Wednesday? We had a full set up here on stage. Wasn't that awesome? And some of you thought that was our permanent set, but unfortunately, no. Our children's ministry had Vacation Bible School last week, and we had several professions of faith for which we are incredibly grateful to the Lord for, and for those of you who volunteered and took part in that, we thank you for that. And then actually, a couple weeks ago, we had the report from our youth ministry, both our college and career, as well as our junior hires and high schoolers coming back from Catalina, and they had a great time. My kids are still talking about it, and I know several of you are here tonight, and so they had a great time. So we're really thankful for the things that God has done. But just as a reminder, as I mentioned the announcement times, that we do have exciting things coming up. I mentioned the Port View training. I really encourage you to prayerfully consider being a part of that. That will be a week from tomorrow will be the training. But then also, some of you men have asked about when we're going to have our next men's get-together. We are currently working on that, but we will be having something coming up shortly. So you'll want to keep in tune for all of that. And also, there's another very special announcement tonight. We have a couple of birthdays. Debbie Harvey's birthday is tonight. And I believe, is Alan here? Alan Renteria, his birthday is tomorrow, correct? Okay, we're going to, if you see them tonight, you want to wish them happy birthday. And so that is a blessing. A few weeks ago, Pastor Dave had given you a report of some things that had happened at the Senior Pastors Conference. And if you recall, one of the major themes that came back from the Senior Pastors Conference was the very fact that we as Calvary Chapel need to be engaged in preparing for the future and preparing for the next generation. And as we do so, you may have noticed, we all, at Calvary Chapel, we have always put a high emphasis on our children's ministry and our youth ministry, and we want to continue in that regard. And, you know, it's been said that there is a revival in every generation, and I really believe that there is a revival in every generation, but revival doesn't begin in a spontaneous movement. It actually begins from prayer. I don't know of any revival that hasn't been linked to prayer. And so the question is tonight, are we a church that is engaged actively in praying for the Lord to move mightily and for revival to take place? And I really believe that God wants to do something with our youth. And I believe that God is doing something with our youth. A couple of weeks ago, we had an opportunity to hear Michael Conejo share his heart, and I know many of you were touched by it, the word that the Lord gave to him and through him. And tonight, we're going to have an opportunity to hear someone else that would represent the younger generation. As I have been teaching through Ecclesiastes, go ahead and turn there to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So far, I think I'm into the second chapter, and I'll get to chapter 12 maybe a year from now, but we'll skip ahead. I want to just pull out a verse there. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. If you recall, what has happened in the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon is engaged in a pursuit of trying to find the meaning of life. And the meaning of life apart from the existence of God and apart from the acknowledgement of God's existence and God's presence in our life is considered to be dull and meaningless. There is no meaning to life. And when Solomon gets to the end of the affair, he draws some conclusions. And one of the conclusions we find in the very beginning of chapter 12 in Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Solomon has gone through this entire book contemplating the futility of life apart from God. And as we come to chapter 12, we see this conclusion, but it's an interesting thing that he draws in his conclusion, is the fact that we ought to, while we are young, do everything we can to serve God and to remember our Creator. You know, when you're young, and I remember this myself, when you're young is when you feel that you can conquer the world. And you're going to go out there and you're just going to take the world by storm, and God's going to do mighty things through you, and God can and will do things. But then as you get a little bit older, you get married and you have children. There's a reason why we have children when we are still young, because it takes energy to raise children. Amen? Can you give witness for that? Yeah, absolutely. It takes energy to raise children. But then as you get a little bit older, the children grow up and get out of the house, and you start to lose some of that energy. And oftentimes what we find ourselves in life is we've settled. And Solomon is saying, while you are young, remember the Creator of your youth. Remember the Lord while you're young. And what I would say to you is we as a church body need to take that excitement, that newness of following after Jesus, and never let go of it. And you may say, "Well, I'm not young anymore, Pastor Todd." Well, that doesn't matter. Wherever you are in life, as you find yourself on fire for the Lord, don't lose that zeal and don't lose that desire to be close to God. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, I want to share with you before we get into the rest of the word tonight, something that really had an impact on my life when I was a very young Christian. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul is giving a message to his protege, Timothy, a young man in the faith, a young pastor who was young in his leadership of the church, and Paul is exhorting him throughout these two letters to Timothy and teaching him how to properly run the church, how to properly be a mature leader in the faith. And there's something that he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, and let's read that together. It says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." You know, when I first read that as a young believer, a teenager, I was beginning to take my faith seriously. And as I was studying that, I thought, wow, Paul is radical. He's basically saying, if anybody looks down on you for being young, you just let them have it. That was kind of my interpretation. But of course, we know that's not really the interpretation. The interpretation is the very fact that Paul is saying, hey, people will naturally despise you. They will naturally criticize you when you are young because you make brash decisions. You don't have the lifetime of experience, and so people criticize you when you're young. However, what Paul is saying to Timothy is don't allow that. In other words, live your life in a conduct so that nobody can possibly bring an accusation against you. Prove by your conduct that you are following after the Lord. And that's why he says, do not allow them to despise you for your youth, but be an example. You know, young people are looking for examples, and they're looking for someone that they can admire and pattern their lives after. And so we as a church should always realize that we are to be an example to those others in the faith, whether they're younger in chronologically in the years that they have alive on earth, or whether they are simply younger in the faith. We are to be examples. And I see that the Lord is doing a tremendous thing in the youth today, and I'm very excited about some of the things that have been happening here at the church. And I want to introduce to you Schaefer Ahn. He has been a part of our body for many years. Actually, several years ago, I remember I would go over the attendance sheets that we would have for our youth ministry, and I'd always see his name. And now I'm seeing his name again. He's here all the time. Many of you have seen him in all of our services. He's here every time that the church doors are open. And Pastor Dave, this last week, really felt that it was an opportunity for him to be able to share part of his testimony and to share the word tonight. So Pastor Dave and I have asked Schaefer to bring the word tonight. So let's go ahead and welcome Schaefer tonight to the platform as he brings the word.
One, two, one, two. Pray with me. Father God, I come before you now, just your willing servant, Father. I'm so blessed by this opportunity to give your message, Father God, and I ask that you just speak through me, Father God, that you would just convey your words, Father, that you would take all of me out and put all of you in so I might not misrepresent you to your people, Father. I ask that you bless this time, Father God. Just be in our midst. Open up our minds and our hearts to receive your words, Father, and fill us with the Holy Spirit tonight. I ask all these things in your name. Amen. First of all, you'll have to forgive me. I'm not the best at public speaking. I'm not a great orator. I express myself better in written words, so, I mean, I have all my notes. And for those of you that don't know me, my name's Schaefer, and I've been in and around this church since I was in sixth grade. That means I've known some of the people here for about 12 years now, and for some of you, like Juliana, I'm sure it's 12 years too long, but this church and all of you have been such a blessing in my life. You know, people who have guided me and mentored me and helped build me up and have always been there to love me. And I thank God, I really do, for this opportunity to be up here and to convey his words to you tonight. Tonight, I want to talk to you about something that God's really put on my heart for a while now. Some of you have heard me teach on this. And for those of you who have, might think it's the only thing I can teach on. But I think it's something that really, God really wants to be heard, especially in this day and age. And what I want to talk to you about tonight is choices. In this world, we're continually making choices, decisions that we have to face. Some of them are a bit more arbitrary, like everyday decisions that we don't really think about or that aren't really important, so to speak. You know, these are, for example, we choose what we want to wear, what we want to eat, where we want to go, whether or not you want to pay attention to a college student speak on a Wednesday night. But as believers, oftentimes we're faced with choices that hold a little bit more weight and more implication in our lives. These are the choices that I really want to focus on and expound upon. See, as believers, we're oftentimes faced with a choice between what is easy and what is right. It's easy to go along with what all your friends are doing. It's easy to cheat and take shortcuts. It's easy to lie. It's easy to steal. It's easy to do things half-heartedly or begrudgingly. It's easy to just go with the flow. And it's easy to talk about people behind their back. It's easy to compromise. But are these things right? Is that what God wants from us? Are these things in accordance to what God says is right? The choice between what's easy and what's right. And with every choice we make between the two, we also set ourselves down one of two paths accordingly. The first path is the wicked path, the path according to the ways of the world. This path is marked by sin, by emptiness, hopelessness, and ultimately destruction. And the second path is the righteous path. It's the path according to the ways of God. And this path is marked by peace, by joy, purpose, fulfillment, and it leads to God. And the thing about these paths is that they don't run parallel, side by side in the same direction. No, they run opposite and away from each other. Do you guys understand what that means? It means you can only walk in one direction at a time. There is no middle ground. There is no middle path to walk. And it's impossible to walk in both directions at once. So every time you choose the easy route, every time you choose the ways of the world, you walk that much further away from God. It's that much harder to get back. You're either drawing closer to God or you're drawing further away from him and closer to the enemy. You know what? The enemy, he doesn't draw you closer to him to embrace you with loving arms like God does. No, he draws you closer to him to kill and destroy you. So why draw closer to him? There are three accounts in the book of Daniel that deal with this issue between choosing what's easy and what's right. You don't have to turn there, but just note it down as I go through them. The first is in Daniel chapter 1. It's when King Nebuchadnezzar invades Jerusalem and he takes with him young Israelite boys, and he takes them captive to Babylon to serve him in his court. And among these young Israelites were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these young Israelites, they were presented with food and wine from the king's table. But not wanting to defile themselves, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused the food and asked for something else. And when they were tested, when their decision was tested, they came out on top, healthier and better nourished than those who had eaten and drank from the king's table. God blessed them with wisdom and understanding, and he elevated them in position. The second account is written in Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, he builds an image of gold 90 feet high, and he had decreed that this image, this statue, was to be bowed down to and worshipped. But knowing that there was only one true God to worship, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the statue. And so the king had them thrown into a furnace that was heated 7 times hotter than usual. But God was with them. He protected them. And when the king called them out of the furnace, they came out unharmed. And again, they were blessed by God, and they were promoted within the kingdom. The final account is found in Daniel chapter 6, King Darius, he signs a decree that states that no one is to petition or to pray to any god or man other than him. Breaking this decree meant death. But when Daniel, when he heard this decree, he went into his room, he opened up the windows, and he started to pray to God. And when the people saw him, they took him before the king, and the king had to throw him into the den of lions. But God saved him, didn't he? He sent his angel to shut the mouth of the lions. And again, Daniel, God blessed Daniel, and Daniel prospered in the kingdom. So in these accounts, in each account, they were faced with a choice between what was easy and what was right. It would have been so easy for them to just eat what they were presented, the king's table, to just drink the wine. It would have been easy for them to just bow down and worship that image of gold. It would have been easy for Daniel to simply not to pray. Just not to pray. No, they were in a foreign land. No one would have known. But they knew. They knew in their hearts that choosing to do these things would not have been right according to God. And in the face of death, they chose the hard path, the righteous path. They chose God over the world, and God blessed them for it. God protected them through the consequences of those decisions. And if God did that for them, why would he not do so for us? Why are we so afraid of choosing to do what is right? Why are we so hesitant to live righteously without compromise? Why are we so unwilling to give ourselves, surrender ourselves completely to God? Do we not trust God? Do we not love God? You know, I've walked the ways of this world for most of my life now. You know, I'm 23, and I could say for 22 years of my life, you know, my heart wasn't right with God. See, my father, he was and he still is a missionary. He's currently in India with my mom. And so I was brought up in a Christian home where God was the center of all things. But things weren't perfect. You know, my dad had a calling to serve God abroad in a faraway countries. So his presence at home wasn't always consistent, you know. He was always gone a lot. And so it was up to my mom to raise 3 teenage boys by herself, or sometimes by herself, while he was away. And also, you know, for me, they went a little overboard with corporal punishment. And so I harbored such hate and resentment for my parents and to God. You know, I hated my father for not being around, and I hated God for calling him away. And I hated my parents for causing me pain, so much pain that I didn't understand why it was happening. And I had no reason to buy into the life that my parents were living. My hatred and my bitter resentment, you know, they blinded me from any reason to love and follow God. So I turned to the world, the only path that was left open to me. I turned to the world for love, for affection, and acceptance. And I made friends with anyone who showed me the slightest hint of those things that I wanted so badly. And I followed them wherever they led. Because why not? I was so angry growing up, so full of hate and anger. You know, I cursed, I took God's name in vain. You know, I fought at the slightest hint of provocation. If anyone got in my face, you know, I'd fight them. I'd let all my anger out on them. And at 12 or 13, you know, I started smoking marijuana. I remember it being a very simple decision for me. My friends offered and I just accepted. There wasn't really much thought to it. You know, I didn't want to be left out. That's what my friends were doing. Why wouldn't I? You know, I just wanted to be a part. At 14, I started drinking. And the very first time I drank was at a party freshman year. And I remember getting there fairly early with my friends. And when I got there, it was still pretty early, like 8:30, and everyone, like most people, were just plastered, you know, they were already gone. We're all freshmen, young kids. And I remember thinking, you know, I'll catch up, I'll get there. So I just started pounding drinks, left and right, just an insane amount of alcohol in a short period of time. And the last thing I remember from that night was sitting down on a bench in the backyard, my head swimming, just feeling really sick. And the next thing I remember is waking up, not knowing where I was. I found myself laying down. I try to get up, but I can't. My arms are strapped down to a bed. And then I notice IV drips coming out of each arm and the heart rate monitor attached to my chest. And I realize that I'm in a hospital. And I look over and I see my mom in the corner of the room, just sitting with her face in her hands. Such worry. And as it turns out, I didn't drink just a little too much, I drank a lot too much. I was puking up, my guts, my bowel and bladder control seized, and eventually I was unresponsive, comatose. And eventually my heart stopped. And thank God, you know, thank God someone had the sense to call the paramedics, to call 911, and they had to come and defibrillate me and pump my stomach. For those of you who don't know what defibrillating is, it's the shock pads that they charge up. I died that night, and I could have stayed dead. And the scariest part of knowing that is that if I had died that night, I don't think I would have made it to heaven. I don't think I would have been up there with God. And I wouldn't be up here tonight. But I wasn't done. You know, the story of my death and resurrection became somewhat of a legend, you know. Not in the same light as Jesus's, but it was something cool, you know, it gave me a reputation. And it wasn't long after that I was, you know, right back in the world. I was drinking again. I remember after that incident, not being able to stand the taste or smell of alcohol. You know, it made my stomach turn, it made me nauseous. But so great was my desperation to be a part of that life. You know, I started forcing my body, I started holding my breath and drinking it, forcing my body to accept it again, which it eventually did. You know, my days in high school, they were filled with drinking, smoking. And after high school, I moved on to harder drugs like ecstasy and cocaine. And all the while, I was still trying to drink away my problems. And throughout this period of time, junior high and high school, a little while after that, I was also struggling with all the emotional turmoil that I mentioned earlier. I was struggling with all that hate, that anger, that resentment, and then loneliness, and then depression, and self-destruction, and slowly but surely suicide. And these things only fueled my decisions to keep walking in the ways of the world. But towards the end of 2012, you know, God really began the process of reaching out to me, and he started out with a bang. You know, he slapped me awake, and he said, enough. It was a night like any other, you know, filled with drinking and revelry. And then there was a decision made to drive home drunk, a decision I'd made, you know, plenty of times before that without any real consequence. But this time, I rolled the dice, and I came up short. I ended up in cuffs, and then in the back of a squad car, and then behind bars, sitting in a holding cell, until later that morning when I was released. Eventually, I was convicted of driving under the influence of a DUI. For the first time in my life during that period, I found myself scared, apprehensive. I didn't really know what the future held for me, how much I messed it up. My world was turned upside down and my legs cut out underneath me. But I still wasn't done, you know? I was still, after that, I was still drinking, you know, and still taking part of the ways of the world. Not as much as I used to, but still. The DUI, it snapped me awake. It started to put me on the right track, but it wasn't enough. And during the next year or so after that, I was convicted. I fell away from church. In my naivety and ignorance, you know, I became disillusioned with church. I started thinking that I didn't really need it, you know. My relationship is between God and myself, not God and myself and other people, or God, myself, and a building. My parents encouraged me to go back. They stressed fellowship, you know, fellowship, fellowship. You need other believers to be around you. You need that relationship. But I never understood what they were talking about. I never understood fellowship, mostly because I never made the effort to try and connect with people. And so while I wasn't living completely in the world anymore, my heart still wasn't right with God. And then one Sunday, you know, about a year later, it wasn't a particularly special Sunday. You know, I found my way just back to church, just decided, out of the blue. And then I was greeted by the faces that I come to know so well, by Paul and Greg, Amy, Juliana, Nikki, and Brian. And I saw how happy they were to see me again, how glad they were that I was back. And they welcomed me back with open arms. I sort of started to understand, hey, maybe this is what it's about. People who love you, people who pray for you, you know, people who welcome you back with open arms, even though you've abandoned them. But it wasn't enough. I still wasn't done. I kept coming back to church and getting more involved, but I wasn't ready to give up my life with the world. It wasn't until I was encouraged and presented with the opportunity to serve in the children's ministry that my life started getting closer and closer, and I started to walk with God. I thank God for Nikki, because she's the one who not only encouraged me to start serving with God, but took action in getting me involved. I was almost done. I was almost done, but not completely. There were things of this world that I was still holding on to, things I didn't want to let go of. But through this time serving, God was really starting to convict me of my sins, about my compromises. How was I to be a leader, be an example to these kids, and still live in sin? How was I to be a leader and yet live no differently than the world? You know, this was something God was working in my heart over this period of time that I was serving in the children's ministry. And the gravity of the responsibilities that come with choosing to serve God, they weren't lost on me. And then the final step happened earlier this summer. Nikki, she was a part of a ministry outside of church, and the ministry was having its own camp for junior high kids. And God put it on her heart to ask me to help. And when she did, I said yes, without really thinking too much about it. You know, for some of you that know me, I'm sort of a yes man, you know. I just say yes to people, which has got me into a lot of trouble. as you could tell. But when it comes to serving God, it's awesome. It's a great thing. And so about a week or two before the camp actually started, she asked me if I wanted to teach one of the nights. And again, just said yes, without thinking too much about it. But as the days waned and the camp drew closer and closer, the gravity of the decision I faced began to really weigh heavy in my heart, and it was constantly on the back of my mind. God was telling me that it was time for me to choose between him and the world. If I was to serve him, if I was to lead and be an example to his flock, I had to choose to leave the world behind and surrender myself completely to him. And the reason that I stand before you tonight, the reason that I am who I am right now, is because I chose God. I chose to surrender myself completely to him. And through that ministry in that camp, I saw and experienced the awesomeness of God. I saw and I experienced his love. And I saw and experienced how he provides to the faithful. I saw and experienced the wonderfulness of having fellowship with like-minded people, people whose hearts and minds are set on God. For so long, I followed the world. The world promised me such fine things if only I did what it told me to. It promised me love if I chased after girls, if I fooled around with them, if I regarded them as objects to be obtained. It promised me friends and fun times if I partied and drank and took part in what the world was doing. It promised me satisfaction and fulfillment. But you know what it gave me? It gave me loneliness. It gave me depression, regret. I did everything the world told me would fulfill, and all it did was leave me emptier and emptier. And I kept trying to fill that emptiness with more of what the world said would fulfill. And it got to the point where I was so empty, so hopeless and broken, that the only way that seemed would make my life any better would be to end it all. And that thought was constantly in the back of my mind, day in, day out. Many days, I would think that if my life ended that day, I'd be okay with that. If my life ended that day, I'd be okay with that. I was so weary and burnt out, so empty and hopeless. And it wasn't until that I chose to follow God completely that my life changed. All those things that people always talked about, all the things that my parents and other Christians talked about, that joy and peace, love, fellowship, purpose and fulfillment, things I really never felt, I finally experienced them when I surrendered myself fully to God. He gave me all the things that the world promised it would give me but didn't. God promised me all those things and he kept his word. And he would give the same to you and more. If only you would choose the right path. If only if you would choose to serve God and give yourself fully to him, he would pour out such blessings to you. God would bless you so much if you choose to live righteously and fully in service to him. But it requires you to turn your back to the ways of the world. Are you ready for such a commitment? Or are you as I was? Are you not done yet? Are you not done yet living in the world? I turn the spotlight now on each one of you. I see before me a gathering of people whose hearts are for God, but yet there's still some reluctance in surrendering yourselves entirely to God. There's yet compromise. There are those of you who are still clinging on to the ways of the world. I've experienced the emptiness of the world, and so have many of you, yet you still cling to what the world tells you will satisfy. And it pains my heart to see such things because I know where it leads, and I know what it gets you. Choose the righteous path. Stop thinking that alcohol is a source of enjoyment and fun. Now, I've experienced the hold that it has on people. At the end of the day, you just say, oh, I needed this drink. Really, you needed it. You say, oh, it tastes good. You know what else tastes good? Soda, juice, root beer floats, drinks without alcohol. Oh, but if it doesn't have alcohol, then what's the point? Exactly, what is the point? Choose the righteous path. Stop gossiping about and disparaging people who choose to live their lives without compromise, the people who choose to put God at the center of all things. These are people choosing to live the righteous life and draw closer to God, giving God their reasonable service. And what is that reasonable service? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, the least you can do. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People are putting God first and at the center of all they do, and yet you belittle them. You mock them, and you make them the target of your jokes. Choose the righteous path. Stop dividing yourself into cliques and excluding others because they aren't up to your standards, because they're not cool, because they make you feel uncomfortable when they're around. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we're all to be one church, one body. We're supposed to love each other and work in unison and grow together, grow closer to each other while growing closer to God. What if God excluded you based on the standards you put on others? What if God excluded you from his kingdom because your looks or your personality wasn't up to a certain standard, or if it made him feel uncomfortable? You know, some of you can't see the effect that compromise is having on the church and the people around you, especially on the youth. When the youth right here see that their parents, the adults, and the leaders are living no differently than the world, when they see that the parents, the adults, the leaders are choosing to buy into the things of the world, what reason do they have to choose God? Instead, you are helping them set down on the path of the wicked. You're showing them that it's okay to buy into the things of the world. And woe to those of you that do so. Mark 9, 42 says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the ocean. Matthew 18, 6 and 7 reiterates this point. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. And lastly, in Jeremiah 23, 1 through 3, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. My brother Michael, he often talks about walking the line of grace. You see, God draws lines in the sand that we shouldn't cross. But why is that we try and tiptoe those lines and walk that line of grace? Why is it that we try and see how much bad we can do and still be okay with God instead of seeing how much good we can do? If we really love God, if our devotion to God was true, we shouldn't even go near those lines. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? It continues further in verses 15 and 16. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Awake to righteousness. Stop buying into the things that the world says is fine and fulfilling. I ask again, why are you so afraid of choosing to do what is right? Why are you so hesitant to live righteously without compromise? Why are you so unwilling to give yourselves completely over to God? Do you not trust God? Do you not love God? There are such blessings that God would bestow upon you in this church if we root out the compromise from our lives and we live righteously according to him. Act upon the convictions that God puts upon you instead of ignoring them. Act upon the convictions God puts upon you instead of trying to rationalize it and trying to justify your compromises. And please, please, don't get me wrong. I don't say these things to condemn or to cast my own personal judgment upon you. No, my heart really goes out to each and every single one of you. And so I'm pleading with you now. You know, I'm begging you guys, don't let your pride or your ego be so offended that you discard what God's trying to say to you tonight. You know, I stand before you now. You've heard my testimony. You know, I stand before you, the chief of sinners. You know, I've lived a life full of compromise. You know, I've lived a life full of causing pain to others, of hating others and hating God. It's not worthwhile. So I see the darkness in the world. I see the darkness in our minds and in our hearts and how much we need God in our lives right now. And I see that when members of a church lead compromising lives and we allow this compromise to continue in our lives and in the church, God starts to draw away his presence and his blessings away from us in the church. And we can't afford that now in the times we live in the present age when the churches of the world are moving towards the direction of Laodicea. Awake to righteousness, you know, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's reignite the fire and the passion for God that we've allowed to die down, that we've allowed to be extinguished. I want to leave you with one final passage. Turn with me, if you will, to Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. The passage states, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you choose the world, or do you choose God? Pray with me. Father God, I come before you now, Father. I just pray that you just be in our midst, Father God. Just be among us right here, right now, in this room and in our hearts, Father God. Fill us up with so much of you, of your Holy Spirit, that there is no room for the enemy to take hold, Father. Father God, just bathe us in your presence, Father God, in your love and in your light, Father. Don't draw away from us, Father. Don't draw away your presence. We can't do this without you, Father God. Help us to walk that righteous path, Father God, and help us to shine with your light, with your holiness, with your righteousness, that so when other people see us, they see your light and your love shining through us. Father God, just be here in our midst. That's all I ask, just be here with us right now, tonight. As we go into this next part of service, I ask that you just fill us up with your Holy Spirit, Father God. Help us to root out all that makes you unhappy, Father God. All that draws us away from you, Father God. All that's keeping us from giving ourselves completely over to you, Father. Just pierce the darkness in our minds and in our hearts with your light, Father God. Just be with us, Father. I ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Schaefer. You know, we've got... You know, Schaefer, as he was speaking there, one of the main issues that he was talking about is it's a decision, isn't it? It's a decision. We have the choice to make in how we are going to live our lives. And many of us have made those bad decisions in our lives, and we have, of course, suffered the consequences, and we find ourselves at the other end of it realizing those bad decisions don't add up. And so as he gave that wonderful word tonight, let's just take a moment right now. We've got a few minutes left just to go before the Lord in a time of prayer. If you feel led to pray in a time of worship as well. And we're just going to wait on the Lord for the next few minutes as we close out this service. Sing a simple song of love to my Savior, to my Jesus.